Tonight the subject is love, and the more I read that beautiful scripture Sue shared with us, the more I think I understand what love is, but I can't put it into words. I can't describe it. I once had a particular idea of what love was, and when I was 14, I made my first date. Well, that's late now, years, isn't it? So it seems. But so I intended, because I was in love, and I asked the right questions of my friends. How do you know you're in love? And they said, well, you do a lot of silly things. You buy chocolates for them and things like that. And so I bought the chocolates, and I thought, well, that might help to make sure that I am in love. And I was studying in London, a little bit of study up there. I had to go up there. And one day, you see, I had made an appointment to see this girl, to take her to the cinema. And at the station, there are some steps that come down from the track to the main road. Now, as you come out of the track, out of the staircase, onto the main road, if you turn to the left, there's one cinema there. If you turn to the right, there's another one up there. Didn't know their names. And as I came down, I thought, yes, I'm going to meet her. And I came down and casually looked this way and then that way. And then it dawned upon me that one girl was that side, and another I had already promised to be with was that side. One was... And you know, that was the first time I realized that I don't think it could have been love. And I remember going backwards up the steps to the station and taking the next train on, walking home rather than face that situation. It was so new to me. So new. That wasn't love. Now, I'd like to share with you some thoughts from this beautiful passage, which always excites me. And what I've done is to make a transparency. So, and this is an amazing, you can't see it over there. Well, it's a picture of Israel or Jerusalem. And there's also a road coming out of Jerusalem. And it comes right the way around some of the big hills, the Mount of Olives, and then it winds its way past Bethany, and then 15 miles further on, it goes down, 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 15 miles by 3,000 feet until it arrives at Jericho. Most of us know about Jericho. And our story, it takes place 6 days before Passover. Now, there'd been a lot of noise in Jerusalem, and things weren't going well for Jesus there. They had decided, that is, the people who were important, the Pharisees and the scribes, their leaders, had really come to the decision that this man had to go. And he had to be put to death, and so they were advertising everywhere, if you see this man, tell the guard. There was no reward promised or anything like that, but if you see him, tell the guard. If you know of his whereabouts, you are instructed to tell the guard. We want him. But Jesus was a long way away at that time. And Jesus was coming through Jericho for the very last time. Remember, Bartimaeus was at Jericho, wasn't he? And you know, that was the last time Jesus would come through that way. It was the last opportunity that Bartimaeus had of saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me, and receiving the mercy of Jesus Christ through the opening of his eyes. You see, it was about 15 miles from Jerusalem, Jericho, and people who lived and worked in Jerusalem, because it was so crowded and noisy, liked to get away to the suburbs. And they regarded Jericho as one of the suburbs. It came within the specified distance of walking for those who were serving in the great temple in Jerusalem. So if you were to ask what kind of people lived in Jericho, you could say the soldiers, some of the great soldiers, the traders, the priests, the important officials, they were all there. They had their little house there. It wasn't very big because it wasn't a big city. But it was so ideally situated that it was just really worth having even just one room there. Most of the houses were not more than two stories high. We know that from archaeological finds. And they were reasonably small. Some were a little larger. And you can imagine in such a place there would be many spies. So when Jesus came through the city gate and the crowd started to gather around him as they usually did, the spies were active. And they would hurry away under the direction of the secret police on their way up to Jerusalem to report to the chief priests and the scribes who were in power. And so as the news came to Jerusalem, so preparations were being made. 6 days' time, it was the great feast of Passover, which took place in the Jewish month of Nisan on the 14th day. That's about March-April time. The other two great feasts were on Sivan, the 6th of Sivan, which is about June-July time, or a little earlier than that. And that was Pentecost. And the third great feast was the Feast of Tabernacles on the 14th of the month of Tishri, which is about September, October time. So this was the first great feast of the year. It was the celebrating of their deliverance from Egypt when the angel of death passed over Israel. And those who had blood on the lintels of their doors were allowed to go free. But those who did not have blood on the lintels, that is the doorposts, their firstborn was taken by the angel of death. Very terrible. So to remember this wonderful deliverance, every year on the 14th of that Jewish month, they celebrated Passover. So we know just when Jesus came from Jericho up that very, very heavy rise, 3,000 feet over 15 miles, and it arrived at last in Bethany. There's Bethany just here. That's Bethany. And this is the road. And round here, and just here, they get the first view of the temple. And then it winds around the Mount of Olives, down Kidron Valley, and into the temple itself, or into the precincts and the courts of the temple. So, Passover, 6 days before, that would mean he would be traveling on the Friday. You could say that he would start about 7 o'clock in the morning, 6, 7 in the morning, and he would walk slowly that distance of 15 miles uphill, and it would take a good 6 or 7 hours. Now, he would be expected, as a good Jew, to observe the Sabbath law. That means if you're going to travel from one place to another, it's best to arrive by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because a Sabbath begins on the Friday night at 6 o'clock and goes through to Saturday evening. So here is Jesus. He's arrived now with his disciples and perhaps other people with him, and he makes his place, makes his way to the friend's house where he stays quietly before the Lord, all through the Sabbath. Then at 6 o'clock on the Saturday evening, the Sabbath came to an end. And we read how that he was invited to the house of Simon the leper for a wonderful meal. Now, no one but Jesus, maybe Mary did, knew that it was going to be the very, very last meal. And so those who were inviting, perhaps it was something to do with the relatives of Simon the leper, invited Lazarus, the one who had risen from the dead. Mary and Martha, his sisters, all the disciples, and all the friends who loved Jesus. And they gathered. And you know, it was a public feast. Now, in a public feast, if the room is big enough, the seating around the edge is usually left free for folk who want to come in under the kind of oil lights and sit down and listen to the talking. Invariably there were philosophers, invariably there would be storytellers, invariably there might be, well, I say invariably, I don't think any of those were here on this occasion, but they came all the same because they wanted to see this man called Jesus. They were inquisitive, and rightly so. And some knew him just a little bit, and some knew him a great deal more. And people like Mary and Martha, they really wanted to just sit there quietly and listen and listen and listen. And you know, in the heart of Mary, there was this strange discernment that this was going to be the last time they would listen to Jesus talking from the table he loved to come to so often. And I can imagine something happening. I can see this Mary. She's sitting behind. The others of the who are the guests are reclining. And they recline on the left and they take with the right or whatever it is, the custom. It varied in those days. And we can see the women folk who sat a little way back. Still a bit unfair in those days, you know. Things weren't good. You know, a man could divorce his wife as freely as that. But a woman couldn't divorce her husband. Under Jewish law at that time, this wasn't a heavy direction, but it was generally thought upon that a woman could only separate from her husband if the husband was unfaithful and went with someone else. Then she could leave with a special dispensation and take her dowry with her. But he could divorce her quite freely. She, in a sense, in the Old Testament times, was considered part of his property, like his animals, like his home and house. Awful. And yet Jesus was in the process of changing so much of that. And so all around, just outside of the men who were reclining, were the women folk, and they were watching him. I think right behind Jesus, there sat Mary. And as she listened to him talking, as she watched the smile on his face, as she saw the lines appear every now and again according to the subject they were discussing, I think that woman was so in love with him, and it was such a pure love. It was a love, I believe, so great that she would willingly lay down her life for this man Jesus of Nazareth. And she's thinking, this is the last time. I'm sure it's the last time. I don't think these people understand. They're making merry, they're making fun, they're joking. But I notice he's not. He seems so serious. He's not rebuking them. The people are just listening and wondering why the somber appearance of our master. But somehow I know. Hasn't he told us on many occasions that he is going to give himself to become a victim? A lamb slain? Don't understand it. I don't understand it. I still can't understand it. But I believe it's a fact. He said that cruel people would come and take him prisoner. They would examine him and humiliate him. They would scourge him. They would nail him to a cross. They would make him an outcast of outcasts. And oh, God, I've got to show my love. I love this man. Oh, I remember the time when dear Lazarus was in the tomb, how unbelieving I was, and he came just at the right time, and he put me right, and he set Lazarus free. There he is. That's Lazarus over there. My brother Lazarus. I remember. I remember the many times in which he looked at me and said, as it were, with his eyes, I care for you, beloved. Don't be frightened of the future. And as she thought these things through, I can imagine her creeping away and going to her secret storehouse and taking something so precious that she held it up to the light of those evening lamps. So it was a hazy blue, a pale blue, an alabaster, beautifully wrought. And inside was nard, the purest possible nard, all the way from the Himalayas in Tibet. Precious. Why, if you sold the money, it could feed a whole army of people, 5,000 people with a good meal. It was worth so much. It was all that she had that she could say, this is the most precious gift that I have, and I want to give it to him. Dare I ask him? What if he says no? Dare I suggest it to his disciples? Dare I get the ear of one of the disciples and ask whether he would mind? But I've got to do it. Here goes. I'm going to do it. And she thinks, shall I unstop? No! This is all his. Not a little bit. Not just my finger in the top and rubbing it over his feet or his hair. But this is all for him. And she breaks it so that it should never be used again by any other person. And she comes to his feet and to his head. Two of the Gospels in John, in Matthew and Mark, mention that she anoints his head. John says she anointed his head. I think she could well have done both. And I can see her, the great joy in her face, her eyes sparkling with tears, and she rubs this ointment over Jesus. And Jesus is not turning round and rebuking her, but there is this look of grateful acceptance in the Savior's eyes. He knows what is happening. No one else does. No one else can see the complete surrender of this woman. Only Jesus. He's the one who hears and answers our prayers. And when we make those sacrifices that others scoff at, oh, he doesn't scoff, but he accepts the sacrifice, he accepts the offering, and receives it to himself. And you know, it says the house was filled with the fragrance. I like that. Now, wouldn't you think that that would make the disciples excited? They would have said, wow, see this dear woman Mary, this person we love so much. Well, she's broken the bottle. She's tipped some out, surely. No, she's broken it. It can't be used again. And she's tipped it all over his feet and over his head. Oh, I guess she has a right to do what she wants to do with her own things. A bit inconsiderate, though, isn't it? And now what is she doing? She is walking contrary to all Eastern customs. She's unpinned her hair, and it's flopping down over her face, and it's lowered now upon his feet, and she's wiping the excess away with her hair. She does not care. What love is this? What beautiful love is this? Listen, I put down here what I saw concerning Judas's reaction. You know, Judas was a disciple from Judah. He lived very near to the temple. And about this time, you will realize that there were many pseudo-messiahs. And a person like Judas, no doubt, wanted to be on the bandwagon. He wanted to follow a man who was going to be a great leader. Unfortunately, Jesus didn't meet his requirements, but he did something which no other man had ever done. He performed miracles, signs, and wonders, and he proclaimed such a message that it reached the very core of the people, and they couldn't resist it. And whether as he continued to stay with Jesus and listen to the teachings of Jesus, he was slowly turned and then turned away again, I don't know. But what if when Jesus said, I've got to die, the priests will take me and they will crucify me. I don't want that kind of master. I wonder if he began to steal to make preparation for the moment when Jesus would be taken from them. I wonder if that fear of a future without some kind of wealth haunted him. What if he were not the Messiah? He doesn't act like one really, and yet he does. And he could not make it. And so this is it. Judas says, what a waste. Do you notice that? What a waste. It just shows the attitude of his heart. And the dreadful thing is that all the other disciples, instead of saying, you leave our Lord alone, Judas. You've got control of the money bags. Be content with the job you've got. But don't you take from our Lord that which has been given so freely by our sister Mary. They agreed, and they groaned. I guess there's something in what you say, Judas. And don't we find that in churches every now and again? Oh, it happens. Not in your churches, but in other churches. It does. Oh, it happens. And it says, Judas, you lack sensitivity. Judas, your greed stands out most awfully. Now, some of us in the days to come are going to be called upon to show forth our love in strange ways. Sometimes, you know, we have to be fools for Christ's sake, and it's not easy to be a fool. Not when your friends have turned against you as a result of you being a fool, you saying that you believe in this Jesus Christ when chaos is all around you. And the popular way of thinking is rationalism, existentialism, and so on. For you to be a follower of Christ, a lover of Jesus, that's something the world doesn't want to know. You start doing good things, that is, start being obedient to the wishes of our Lord. Don't say we've got love and we do love unless we are obedient. And as we become obedient, we're going to become exposed and people will laugh and ridicule. And we're going to say, Lord, I don't care what they think. I care what you think. And I'm going to allow my love to show this way. Think of Mary, dear, dear Mary. She took her most treasured possession. Nothing was too good for Jesus. What is your most treasured possession? Can you think? Is it your wife, your husband, or child? I wonder, could we do what Abraham did when he offered his son Isaac? My, wouldn't it take some testing? Oh God, please don't test me that way. Any other way, but not that way. And some of the things God is calling from us are things that we treat as precious. I can't see tomorrow without this. Perhaps it's a habit. And God is saying, do you really love me, Dennis? Oh, you, like Peter. Peter, do you really love me? You know, Lord, I have great affection for you. I can't say I really love you because I let you down. Oh God, I want to love you. Then Jesus says, follow me. But follow you is loving you. Oh yes, says Jesus. Following me, doing what I desire. It's not easy. But you will discover my love for you as you love me. Secondly, she broke the jar of nard. Nothing was withheld. It's so easy for me to read that. And it's easy for me to say, Lord, that's what I want to be like. But whether I could handle it, I don't know. I used to think, you know, living in a community around when we began around about 20 years ago, 23 or 24 here at Post Green, that I could never live anyway without my income coming into my pocket. And I did with that which I thought was right before God, you know. I was going to be right. And then as the years went by and we began to share at deeper levels, I thought, oh, this is getting too much. I just can't. And I used to say to myself, well, if the Lord asked me to do it, yes, I would do it. I'd be willing to put my money into a central purse and to live that way. And I knew I was kind of arguing with God all the time, until the day came when it happened. And when it happened, and when I said, yes, I can do it, I can surrender what is mine to a common purse, I found freedom for the first time. And I no longer worried. The care had gone. Some of us will be led along roads that we've never walked before. We'll be challenged in ways we've never been challenged before. And we will be a little bit afraid. We're there saying, oh God, you know, I haven't got a very great love for you. And God is saying, my child, I know all about you. I know you inside out. I'm God. And I want you to come to me. And I want you first to let me love you. Then when I say, my child, do this, do that, I want you to do it just as an act of obedience. This is the kind of loving that will change your heart and would enable me to pour blessing upon you. Look at this. There was complete self-abandonment as she loosed her hair. She didn't mind what other people felt. It was a prophetic act. I've got a little note here. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called Father Damien. No doubt most of us have. A leper missionary from 1840 to 1889. Joseph de Veuster, the son of a small farmer, and became one of the Pictus fathers in 1859, taking the religious name of Damien. Sent to the Sandwich Islands in 1863, and he was ordained a priest at Honolulu the following year. Later, put in charge of several districts in the islands of Hawaii. Now, this is way back in the 19th century. And Molokai, where he converted and led to the Lord natives and built them chapels. In 1873, he was sent at his own request to a settlement of lepers at Molokai, who were without any attendants. The conditions prevailing were so awful. They were almost unbelievable. And he saw the heart of God in that place. And he heard the heart of God saying, who will go? Who will dare to be me here? Who will love me that much? And so he went and he ministered single-handed to the spiritual and physical needs of 600 lepers, dressing their wounds, building them houses, digging their graves. And even after he had caught the disease himself, he continued his work. He's now assisted by other members of the order to which he belonged, and Sisters of Charity, until he became helpless of leprosy and died. I don't suppose that story would ever be told had it not come back on a report, a simple report. Suddenly, someone so precious to God went home one day, and the father waited for him. That's what it seems like. Dear Damien, you've come home. I love you. Only you would be me to those people. Only you would dare to bring life. You may not be a Damien, I may not be a Damien, but oh, beloved, God is calling us to be darers in our loving, to be daring. Oh, that the place where we work, our church, where we worship, might be filled with the fragrance of sacrificed lives. No, I don't mean we commit ourselves to pain and undue hardship. No, it means surrender to him. Because when we're surrendered to him, then love is the life we breathe. Let me close with a little story, if I may. And it happened some years ago now. I shall never forget it. It came through a particular pipeline we weren't allowed to mention. So I'll keep it quiet as far as that's concerned. It happened that on a certain day in a Czechoslovakian police station, a little girl appeared one morning, and she was poorly dressed, yet neatly dressed. Clothes were patched and so on. And she came into the police station front office, and the sergeant said, "Well, what do you want?" She stood there with her hands behind her back, clutching something, and she said, "Please, may I see Captain?" And gave the name. "What do you want to see him about?" "I'd like to give him a special message and a gift." Oh, so he rang up the captain. The captain said, "Let her wait." So she waited, stood there. An hour went by. She came again and said, "Please, may I see the captain now?" So merely to get her out of his hair, she was invited to go up and see him. She knocked at the door, went into the room, stood before his desk, and curtsied and waited. Then he looked up and said, "Well, what do you want?" Just as gruff as that. And she said, "Please, sir, it's my mother's birthday today. And my mother always said to me, love your enemy." Well, you see, she's in prison now. She's been in now for 2 years. You've got one more year to go in hard labor. And you, the officer who collected her, and you brought her to judgment. And you arranged for the sentence to be made. So he said, "Well, what do you want? Well, what can I do?" She said, "Nothing. Only as it's my mother's birthday, I asked my Jesus what I should do, and he reminded me of what my mother told me, always love your enemy. So I went out into the fields, and I collected these flowers, and I've made them into a little posy for you, and I'd like you to accept them from my mother." And she took the little posy and laid them on his desk. And she curtsied again and then walked out. That was a profound act of love and obedience, including forgiveness. And that man was moved to another department because he couldn't function properly within the terms of his captaincy there. It is known that he did come to know the Lord sometime later, but he could not rest after that girl had been there. It's a strange thing that God does with us when we start loving, when we start giving, when we're becoming truly generous. painfully generous, almost stupidly loving, foolishly loving. And I feel that God takes us from where we are, not from where we would like to be, just from where we are, and says, my children, you're going home tomorrow or the next day. I want you to go home with your heart enfolded in my love. I want your home to be filled with the fragrance of the offering of yourself. Would you? Lord, here we are tonight, recognizing that we can do nothing of ourselves. Oh, we long to be like Father Damien, but I don't suppose any of us will be. And yet, Lord, the truth is that there are some folk even here who, though they feel they do little or nothing, are so precious to you, God, simply because they have hearts that love. And we may not even understand what we mean by love, except that when it happens, oh, it's so beautiful. It possesses us. It consumes us. Consume us, Lord, with your love, that we may love as thou dost love. We are here before you tonight. And Master, just before we leave here to go to our tents and caravans, we look into your face as it were. We lift up our heads and we look into your face, that lovely face of grace. And we say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to love you. I want to offer that which is most precious to me, because you are worth it. And if that is a prayer that you want to make, I don't want you to do anything but just quietly between yourself and the Lord. I want you to just put your hand up as though you're saying, touch my hand, Lord, and then put it down. Nobody look, please. Don't look around. Just raise your hand to heaven. That's beautiful. Oh my God, I do want to love you that way, like Mary. Jesus. Feel God saying something like this. Child, do not be afraid of me. For so long now I have followed you, stayed with you, walked by your side, spoken to you, listened to you. I have coveted you, for you are precious to me. You have never fully understood this, and yet it is so. I saw your brokenness. I heard the cry of your heart long before it emitted from your lips. And you said, Lord, I am alone and I am lost. And you looked around you and smiled at the crowds of friends that you had. They did not know nor understand. Yet I heard, says God. And on that day when you called upon my name, I came to you to stay with you. Do you know I have never left you? Don't be frightened. And don't be ashamed of me. For even as I have given myself so completely for you, so will I receive you to myself. Even now will I do this, and at the end of your time here on earth will I do it again, and again, and again. For I say once more to you, come unto me. If you are tired and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A rest that causes your heart to quake with joy, to leap, to dance, to sing, to radiate light and life to those around, that I, by my love, may be seen and felt in you and through you. This love of mine is too great for the natural mind to understand or grasp. Yet love you shall know. And it shall be for you, beloved one, of God. Father, we thank you tonight for letting us draw near to you, for the worship we've been privileged to offer you, for your voice speaking to us again, come unto me, come unto me. We come running to you. And as we leave this tent tonight, we're not going alone. We're going hand in hand with you. And you're going to put your arm around us and you'll hug us a little bit, won't you, Lord? And you will reassure us that we're terribly close to you and you are to us. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the love that is shared abroad in our hearts tonight, now. In Jesus' name, amen.